Romans 13, let's read from verse 11 through verse 14. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon this day as we consider in our worship of you through the reading and the preaching of your word this passage. Holy Spirit, we ask you to illuminate our minds and renew our minds with the word. God, we are glad to have your word, and we're glad to be able to gather freely with the church around your word. Now bless this time as we consider it. In Jesus' name, amen. This is our first week of Advent. The theme is hope. If you're not familiar with this season, you'll notice there's four candles now, but there's five candles total, and there's hope, then peace, then joy, and love. And anybody know what the last candle's for? Jesus, the Christ candle, right? It'll be white. I guess the pink one is love. Is that right? Is that how that works? I'm not sure. The purple one obviously is hope. And that's our theme this morning. We're thinking about the first coming of Christ. And as the modern church, it helps us in our expectation of his second coming. So we celebrate during this season the hope that we have, just like those before us who awaited his first coming had hope as well. Let me read you the lines of this modern Christian Christmas hymn. Oh, behold, the mystery now unfolds. See the star shine on the virgin foretold. Angels sing and light up the sky. Hope rings out in a newborn's cry. Swing wide, you ancient gates, for Christ is born today. Prepare him room. Let the King of glory enter in. God with us, the promise has come to be. This the one the prophets were longing to see. In the darkness, a blazing light. To the hungry, the words of life. His kingdom now is near for those with ears to hear. Oh, our hearts, as busy as Bethlehem, hear him knock. Don't say there's no room in the inn. Through the cradle, cross, and grave, see the love of God displayed. Now he's risen and he reigns. Praise the name above all names. Prepare him room. Let the King of glory enter in. That's the mindset as we observe Advent. Prepare room for him this season. There's a lot of busyness that goes on, especially among Christians at Christmas time. And it's good busyness. It's decorating and buying and wrapping. We all need some Dr. Seuss this morning. Packages, boxes, and bags. There's all of this. The feasting, the gathering, the showing our love for one another and showing our love for the Christ child being born. But if within we don't worship him just as boldly as outwardly we prepare for him, we're missing it. And so this morning, as we think about Advent, as we think about the coming of Christmas, we have hope, Romans 13 tells us here, because our salvation is near. In chapter 13 of Romans, Paul is closing out a section speaking of our citizenship, how we should react and respond to the government before us. In these last four verses, which we've read, he places an emphasis on the second coming of Christ. He said in verse 11, knowing the time, that our salvation is nearer now than ever, which is very fitting in the Advent season with our focus being on the first coming of Christ. Can you imagine the hope of those then waiting on the birth of the Savior? Can you imagine what that must have been like for them? Similar hope is to characterize the church today. Paul gives us four ways in these verses to stir up such a hope, realizing that salvation is near. Awake in verse number 11. Lay aside, verse number 12. Live decently, verse number 13. And put on in verse number 14. So let's start with awake in verse number 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Begins with that phrase, knowing the time. Now, were we to look around and say, now is the time, surely we would be taking this phrase outside of the context of which it was written. Paul is not writing eschatology here. He is writing ecclesiology. This is church doctrine. This is not the doctrine of last things. Specifically, this is the doctrine of glorification, the completion of our salvation that occurs either upon death or at the return of Christ. To make this eschatology is to have Paul saying then that they were in the time. Thus, the result would be Paul was wrong or Christ has already returned. Are either of those things true? Is Paul wrong here? No, it wouldn't be in the scriptures if he was. Has Christ already returned? No, he wrote to the Thessalonians and said, no, don't believe that. He hasn't already returned. You should be awaiting his return. So we don't take this verse as eschatology. We take it as ecclesiology. We take it as doctrine for the church in our living. Paul is writing here, reminding the church not to get lulled to sleep in other things, to be always living with the hope of the imminent return of Christ as a motivator for us. You don't have to even be a Christian to get a vision of the fleeting nature of the world around us. Now, I'm going to admit to you this morning that many scholars disagree with me here. And typically, I won't preach something where if I go to three sources and two of the three disagree with me, and it's just me and the one other guy, I'll change sides and I'll preach with the other two guys. But in this one, I'm taking a different direction. But let me quote to you from John Stott. You want to vote on that, me or John Stott? I think I would lose. John Stott said, Paul's purpose in this last paragraph of Romans 13 seems to be to lay an eschatological foundation for Christian conduct. And he's right. But my position this morning is to have us avoid letting eschatology overshadow Christian conduct. I point that out for two reasons. One, I don't want to argue with any of you in the lobby that this is eschatological or not. You and John Stott win, but I get to do the preaching. So I think it's more applicable if we see this as helping us with our current Christian conduct as we await the coming of the Lord. That's the point I'm making here. And that's Paul's point, actually. He's pushing toward that end. You see, as the church, ours is not to be making predictions. Ours is to be living every moment as if the next moment we could be with Christ. Paul has just finished a section on living as a Christian citizen in a secular society. Now he concludes with this section, connecting their present with their future. Thus, from our perspective, he's connecting the past with our present and our church's future. Salvation, our final deliverance at the second coming of Christ, is nearer to us than when we first believed. If you want to form a view of eschatology this morning, that's a good one. What is your view? Number one, Jesus is coming soon. Number two, I'm closer today than I was yesterday. Can we all agree on those two points? Then you're all panmillennialists. If you don't know that joke, just ask someone in the lobby. If salvation was nearer than ever for Paul, how much more urgent is the call to awake? To wake up. It's more urgent for us now. So he says, verse 11, knowing the time, Now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Christians need to understand the present time. We need to know and remember that we are citizens, both of the state and this world that God has established over us, and of the eternal kingdom, which is breaking in on us. We must keep our perspective here. So Paul is sounding a call for alertness. Boyce says, the era between the Advents is critical because the promise of the return of Christ hovers over the believer. We mustn't be lulled to sleep. We must wake up. We must be alert. We must be sober-minded. We can't be lulled to sleep by indulgence and pleasure. We can't be influenced by the scoffer who suggests that the Lord delays his coming or that the Lord's not coming at all. You know what it sounds like to the church? Oh, I've been hearing that my whole life. Yeah, you have. On purpose. And we're going to keep saying it because it's truth. Paul doesn't say how near the day of the Lord's appearing is. As a matter of fact, Paul doesn't know. He is content to advance the reminder that our salvation is nearer today than on that day in which we first believed. That's what he says. So what must we do then? Now that we've awakened from our spiritual slumber, what's next? Well, verse 12, he tells us to lay aside. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Lay aside, cast off works of darkness, put on the armor of light. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. Paul speaks here of the night of the present age. Human depravity, Satan's dominion. The Christian lives between the time when sin and darkness reign and the time when the light of Christ rules completely. And whether we're aware of it or not, the night of sin is running out of time. This is a wonderful, promising hope, isn't it? The day of Christ and his light is drawing near, and we should live accordingly. I don't know if you've ever done this, but if you ever spend the night outdoors, especially if you're awake, we used to fish all night. Anybody ever fished all night? It's a lot of fun. Well, I mean, I don't do it anymore, but I did it as a kid. It was fun then. It's fun to think about now. I'm not going fishing with you. But one of the things I always loved, it seemed right before the dawn would break. You know, the sun's going to come up at 5 a.m. or whatever. Right before the dawn would break. That seemed to be the darkest time. It seemed to be the coldest time. Even on a summer night, it would get a little chilly at night. If you're just out there in it, and it would just get a little bit chilly. You wish you had another layer of clothes. And then all of a sudden, as if all at once, just the faintest gleam of a beam of light from the sun will pop up. And it just seemed to light up everything. It didn't warm up everything. Spiritually speaking, Paul is saying to the church here, wake up, you live in this time. The day of darkness is drawing to an end, and the time of the light coming in fully is nearer than it was yesterday. In fact, we know, according to John 8:12, that the light of the world has come. And we must prepare for the second coming of Christ and the consummation of the age to come. To illustrate this, Paul speaks here of taking off filthy clothes and putting new clothes on. He says first to lay aside. MacArthur writes, in light of Christ's imminent return, Paul exhorts believers to repent of and forsake their sins. If we're sleepy, if we're complacent, it's time to wake up lest we relapse into the light of darkness. Go back to living that way. So just put this in common terms, it's time to get up and get out of your PJs and put your armor on. But it's a little more fun to just kind of, I'm going to work this morning in my PJs. Take my coffee in here to my desk and sit by the computer and get your armor on. Wake up. Put off and put on. That's what he's saying here. The works of darkness would be the sins that characterize the present age. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? 1 Thessalonians 5:4-5. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. So we throw off all such evil tendencies and clothe ourselves with his armor of light. Put on. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor. Now the armor, as in Ephesians chapter 6, contains both defensive weapons that protect us from Satan's attack and offensive weapons or offensive weapons that enable us to defeat the powers of evil. Here the armor is a little bit different. What is it? Is it a sword and a shield and a helmet and shoes? No, that's not the armor this time. In fact, he calls it the armor of what? It's the armor of light. The armor of light protects us from darkness. Can you get that analogy in your brain? And if you had to define the armor of light, how do we put on the armor of light? Or what is the armor of light? Well, it would be living in holiness. Living in the light that protects us from the darkness. And then it gives us the weapons to produce victory in war. We're in a battle against Satan. We're in a battle against darkness, and we can't pretend to achieve neutrality. There is no Sweden in this battle. You're on one side or the other. We're fighting for the light, or we are being destroyed or overtaken by the darkness. Now we know what the scripture says in John number 1, that the darkness is not able to overcome the light, and the darkness comprehended it not. But in our day-to-day living, we're in that battle. We're in that fight. Is it darkness or is it light? So he says to awake, lay aside, put on. This is Paul's call for a wartime attitude. Think of society during World War II. There was a mentality then of sacrifice and a single-minded focus on the seriousness of the war. So for us now in this darkness of, or this battle of darkness and light, there's no time for lazy, ineffectual soldiers or for deserters in God's army. We have hope. Our salvation is near. But we must wake up. And we must lay aside. Then in verse number 13, he says, we must live decently. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. So Paul moves his illustration forward from clothing to behavior. Let us behave decently or becomingly as we would in the daytime. That is, as if the day had already dawned. It hasn't. The light came, but he's gone away, but he's coming back again. Now we live as if he has already dawned, because he has, and he went to the cross and he died for our sins and he got up again and ascended to the right hand of the Father. That is our salvation. And we live in that light, waiting on his full return. But we turn from the kind of things that people do under the cover of darkness. Specifically here, Paul mentions self-control in three areas: drink, sex, social relationships. What is he telling the church to do? Be sober, be chaste, be forgiving, and be content. If you can accomplish those four things, you're achieving what Paul is putting forth here. You are behaving decently as in the daytime. You know, there's a reason that certain things have typically been associated with night, with darkness. The Bible tells us we love darkness rather than light because our deeds are evil. It's the same reason, like in manners of hygiene. We do these things alone, typically behind a locked door. You follow? You have ears to hear? You know, you don't pluck your nose hairs during church. Evidently, some of you cut your fingernails during church. Yes, that's a thing. I was vacuuming the other day, and I noticed some fingernails. All right. We can take that one, but the rest of your hygiene, you do that at the house. But, you know, you go in the bathroom, you lock the door, you get alone, you do what you got to do. There's a reason we do that. What's the reason? Shame. But shame in the positive. It's a good kind of shame. I don't want you to see me doing this. I wish I didn't have to do this, but I got to. And we're both the better for it if I do this privately and then come out publicly. But we live in a world where shame is a lost thing. We've stopped doing the things of the darkness in the dark. We just do them right out in the... Well, maybe not we, but they do them just right out in the open. Right out in the light. Evidently, this is what was happening in Paul's day as well. He says here, as a Christian, we're to live as though that final day had actually arrived, bringing with it the presence of Christ, leaving then no place for the conduct that characterizes unsaved people, especially at night. You can't hide from that light. There is no dark place to do these deeds. Salvation is near. This is our hope. Awake, lay aside, live decently. Verse 14, Paul ends with another put on. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Again, he brings this illustration to clothing. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ like you would put on the armor of light. He means here, adopt his whole lifestyle. Live as he lived. Accept him as the guide and the example. Surround yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that all you do is done through him and for him. Very famous biblical principle because of an arm bracelet. You remember WWJD? What would Jesus do? That's exactly where we are here this morning. Live your life in light of that sort of a mindset. The phrase here summarizes sanctification. When he says, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no profession for the flesh. It's a great definition. You could write that in the margin. Sanctification by verse number 14. It's the continual spiritual process in which we have been saved by faith and are being transformed into Christ's image and into Christ's likeness. So we put on Christ and we make no provision for the flesh. In place of constantly looking for ways to gratify the old nature, we should be looking for ways to feed the new nature. What does that look like? Well, we make provision for the flesh when we make it easy for ourselves to sin. When we give a higher priority to the physical than we do to the spiritual. Would you be honest this morning and say, I've for sure done this because I have said this phrase, I didn't have time to read my Bible today. Am I the only one? Who else has you've said that at some point? Oh, liars. Lying in church. Is this what you want to be doing when Jesus comes back? There's a good application of this text. Yeah, we all, at some point or another, have prioritized other things above our just the simple, reading our Bible. Spiritually speaking, reading your Bible is eating meat. It is putting protein into your spiritual body. Do you ever go through the day and you prioritize everything else above eating food? And you look around and you think, why am I so grouchy? Oh, I'm a little hungry. Oh, I got so busy today, I didn't even eat. And that does happen. I go to the funeral home sometimes, and some of you are dealing with all that's wrapped up in the grief of a loved one passing away, and you do get too busy to eat. And we have to, here, fried chicken macaroni, stuff it in. It's going to make you feel better. For sure we do that. But typically we would prioritize the physical above the spiritual. But here Paul is saying, putting on Christ and not making provision for the things of the flesh is making sure that prayer, Bible study, Bible, let's call it scripture intake, associating with believers so that we're sharpening each other like iron, worship of the Lord, all of the spiritual disciplines that we know and love, they get the priority. The sanctification's process is actively at work in our lives. Put on the Lord Jesus and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Well, I've labored long in these four verses. And just in case I lost some of you, Warren Wiersbe offers an easily remembered summary. Wake up, clean up, grow up. What did the preacher preach on this morning? Wake up, clean up, grow up spiritually. Salvation is near. This is our hope. It's nearer today than it was yesterday. I don't mean you being saved. I mean, as believers, as those in a relationship with Jesus Christ, the culmination of your salvation is near, His return. In our justification and in our sanctification, we have hope. Lamentations chapter 3 tells us this. This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. Do you see your justification and your sanctification there in those verses? And then glorification. Certainly here in Romans 13 we see this, but probably a most favorite verse is Titus 2:13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is then when we see Him that we will be like Him. That is glorification. This is our hope. We've been justified. We're being sanctified. On that day, we will be glorified. I would ask you this morning to wake up and realize that that day is drawing nearer every single breath that you take. So live as if you are already there. Live as if you are already in the light. And put away the darkness. As we go through this time, the expectation of the return of our Christ, I imagine that when we see Him, we'll be like those on Palm Sunday who saw Him enter into town. And we know what they said. They said, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is what we say even at Christmas time. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let's stand and pray.